We will be working in our study of the Psalms again on Wednesday. We had a good crowd and a wonderful time, and you don't have to have a ticket to get in. At David Kelly's place at 9:30 on Wednesday morning. And this coming Tuesday, we will begin our study of the book of Romans at the Waddick's home. Joan and Tom Waddick are right here. It's the only Waddick in the phone book, so you wouldn't have any trouble locating that should you have a desire to see what Paul says to the Romans. We're never the same once we see what he says to the Romans. And you won't see it unless you really look into it with the idea of seeing what's really there. Would someone see about those buckets? I just well to pass them since Vic has said that I did.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
David, you going to get the buckets? I don't see the minister of buckets this morning. It's Linda Hinton. But this bucket is to receive our orphanage offering, which we take at every service. Wherever I am, I take an offering for the mission work in Mexico. If you want to make a check, you can make it to the church to put Mexico on it. Thank the Lord. In the 33rd chapter of Exodus, there's a lot we want to cover this morning. We've seen last week that the tabernacle is outside the camp, and we talked a great deal about being outside the camp, and I don't want to take our time to say the same things again. That's always a temptation that you have, is to say what you've said before because you think it's good and needs to be repeated. But I want to say to you that reality is outside the camp of religion. And many a generation of persons has had to move outside the camp. And if Jesus tarries, many more generations of people will have to move outside the camp, where religion clouds the picture and the heart's hunger for reality. Amen. But outside the camp, God and His presence, you see, had been displaced by human invention. And man, you could just go to seed on that. That just happens over and over and over. Man contrives something and sets his worship on what he's made with his hands. Mm-hmm. It can be anything. But we won't go into all that. But this new gathering point, you see, they had seen God's glory. Think with me for a minute. They had seen God's glory and His greatness in the parting of the sea. And here, a little while later, they are bowing to the image of an ox that eats grass. That's something to think about, isn't it? So the reality had to go outside the camp. Now, Joshua is mentioned in verse 11 of chapter 33. Joshua wouldn't depart from the tent. I want you to notice that the priesthood couldn't function as God is outside the camp. The priesthood's been tampered with. Levi did rally. The priesthood will be reestablished again. But here we see that Joshua didn't depart from the tent. In the next verses, beginning in verse 12 through 23, probably as great a section of the Old Testament as there is in all of the Old Testament. A tremendous passage. I've looked at it so many times and have made notes on it and taught it and explained it and rallied around it. And I just am amazed at the depth of glory that you can find in these verses after looking at them probably in depth a dozen times. Let me say this about one sentence in verse 11 before we go on. The scripture says there that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to a friend. Now, we really don't know what that actually means, because we know that God is a spirit. We know that no man has seen God at any time. We know that God said to Moses, "You can't see me and live." So it seems that when Moses and God spoke face to face, it meant not in dreams or visions, but He really talked to him. He really communicated with him, person to person. Yet, with this tremendous position that Moses occupies in God's camp or in God's presence, he is still spoken of as the servant. You know, we all know, whether or not we like to remember, that true greatness always manifests itself with a servant spirit. True leadership is marked out by genuine humility. In Deuteronomy, Moses is spoken of as the servant of Jehovah. Isn't that beautiful? The servant of Jehovah. He who was greatest of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. two things are said about him which make Moses indeed a type of him. He was outside the camp, Hebrews 13:13. He bore the reproach of sin. So he had to go outside the camp of religion. And Hebrews says if we want to glory with him, we've got to go outside the camp and bear his reproach. Outside the camp. Moses and Jesus. And Jesus was also called the suffering servant. And the Isaiah 52:53 along in there. And he said, he who would be greatest among you must be servant of all. Isn't that so backward to what modernism proclaims? But in these verses, in chapter 33, beginning with chapter 12, there's a tremendously strong intercession. Now, intercession doesn't just mean coming to prayer meeting. Intercession means to put yourself in place of that other person. It's a much stronger word. We use it rather glibly. But intercession means to intercede for, or to stand in place of, to give yourself for that person or that cause. So Moses has already done this. He's already said, if you're not going, if you're not going to take the people up, just don't take me up. Now, Moses, you see, realizes his friendship position. Moses is not a stupid man. He was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, and he was natively intelligent. He realizes that he has a friendship position, and he talks to God on this basis. He said to God, now you said that you'd bring them up, but you haven't told me who's going to come along with us. Now, just get a picture of that. But you said that I have found favor in your sight. I'll tell you, see, this is just like a smart child would come to a loving parent. I mean, premise on premise, line upon line, building upon relationship. So much more here than you can put in print. Now, Moses begins to get up close, quote, get up close, end quote. You know what it means to get up close? I mean, talk turkey, talk serious. I mean, get with it. And you've done it. Either with wife or husband, mother or father, neighbor, somebody you've had to really get into a business conversation with. And this is the greatest business conversation that's ever been recorded. Moses and God, when God shows Moses who he is and what he's really like. He says to him, remember now, these are your people. This nation, it's your people. Remember God had said, Moses, those people, the ones you brought up? Moses said, no, God, they're your people. Now, from 14 and on, I'll tell you, just could have a camp meeting around any one of these verses. In verse 14, he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. What a text. From his anger at his people because of Moses' faithfulness in prayer, the Lord makes this great promise. See, his anger is abated because Moses prayed. And he said, my presence shall go, and I will give. See, now God's anger was real, and it was justified. But in later verse, in 34, and we won't get to that today, but verse 6 of chapter 34, he says he's slow to anger. It's a good thing he is. Abounding in loving kindness and truth, and it's a good thing he is. You see, God doesn't get angry about every just little thing. In the 48th chapter of Isaiah, just listen to this. Just listen to what it says. In the 48th chapter of Isaiah, he says, for the sake of my name, I will delay my wrath. You see, with the same problem, Israel had fallen into idolatry. And Isaiah the prophet is dealing in prophetic language with the nation and with God. But he says, for the sake of my name, I will delay my wrath and my praise. I will restrain it from you in order not to cut you off. In other words, God said, I'll wait. I won't cut you off. You know why? Because he's magnified his word above all of his name, and he has given his word that he will bring a people out, and that through this people he will bring a Savior. If at any time God had completely abandoned the camp of Israel, there could have been no Savior brought forth, because he had made a choice, and he's magnified his word above all of his name. He made his word to be of greater value than his reputation. Regardless of what anybody said, the heathen nations round about, God is going to bring that people up and out, and he's going to bring through that people a Savior for all of mankind. And we're here today because of his faithfulness. Don't ever let us forget that God is faithful, and we are the tokens of his mercies. And the scripture says, be not high-minded, because we are but tokens of his mercies. You see, Israel has gone off after false gods. Idolatry is always the big issue. Idolatry is the big issue today. It's not golden calves. It's not Baal. But it's anything that separates from God being number one. For my own sake, he says in Isaiah, I will act. But how can my name be proclaimed? Now listen, this is what it says in the 11th chapter verse of the 48th chapter of Isaiah. And I want you to get these two verses of Scripture together. I think they're good together. I don't ever hear them preached together, but I think they're good together. He says in the 48th chapter of Isaiah, my glory I will not give to another. Now, we've all quoted that. We know the Bible says that, don't we? My glory I will not give to another. But I want to tell you something, friends. Don't be disheartened. Don't underestimate the goodness of God in any way, because he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and 14, brethren, we ought to always give thanks for you because God has chosen you from the beginning. And it was for this reason that the gospel was preached, that you might obtain a share of his glory. Gina, that's good together, isn't it? You know what God meant when he said, I'm not going to give my glory to another? He is not going to share his omnipotent power and sovereignty and goodness and grace and mercy and long-kindness, perseverance, truth, and all of the things that he is. He's not going to let any other God have any part of it but himself, because he's got a people that he's going to share the glory of his presence with. Wow. Thank you, brother. This little brother saw what we're talking about. The goodness of God to his church. You believe that's in 2 Thessalonians?
Yes.
It absolutely is. You can look at it. 2 Thessalonians, read chapter 2. Just read it all. Long about the last verses, you're going to find that you may gain the glory, King James says. Other translations, and you may obtain the glory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The secret of God's yielding to Moses is twofold. One, Moses was strong in intercession. He didn't give up. He was willing to give his own life. And that's the strongest intercession that you can ever make. That's the ultimate that you can ever give, is to give your life. Paul says, what manner of love has this, that man would give his life for his friend? Yet this man, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Certainly not friends, but sinners. And then his promise to bring forth a Savior. You see, what is a pattern here? It's a pattern. It's a type. See, the Lord could not accept Moses' life because there was a better one to be accepted. But once the intercession was made in a type, atonement was provided. Intercession is offered, and the Lord's presence is guaranteed. See, this is a type. That there is one, but it's not for now, but it's for the later one. It was the prophet that God would raise up from among the people, as it says over in Deuteronomy. Life unto him. But there's a type there, a life, innocent life, a good life, not an innocent life, a good life for all those other lives. Now, there are two benefits here, and we may not finish this, but, you know, what's the hurry? My presence and my rest. If you didn't know anything else, friends, my presence and my rest. Now, if God is with Moses, who else does he need? You didn't hear me. I said, if God is with Moses, who else does he need? His presence. Now, the word rest in itself is just tremendous. The first time the word rest is mentioned is over in the 8th chapter of Genesis, where we see that the dove that Noah sent out found no place to rest the sole of her foot. Meant the water was still out there. The word rest is involved with the Sabbath, ceasing from labors in the Old Testament. But the rest here is Canaan's rest. Now, what are the benefits of this promise? First of all, of his presence, the people with whom God travels. Are you thinking? The people with whom God travels and shares his presence with are marked out as being his people. Now we don't. I heard something on a tape from a very reputable person, and it said that the third world countries have taken the edge from the United States of America so far as revival and commitments to Christ are concerned. We have sat around and kind of deplored the idea doing without, and we've made more, spent more money on pet food than we do on missions as a nationwide expenditure. This has been documented. So God has just passed over to the third world countries where there's such revival that you cannot imagine the revival, because we don't know anything about it. Most of the time we don't care anything about it. But we need to realize that there is a revival. And friends, it's going to be a revival. We can get in it or get run over. But it's going to take some commitment. It's going to take some going outside the camp. It's going to take some prayer. It's going to take some fasting. It's going to take some real strong heart desire for the presence of God. But these people with whom God travels, he says, I am their people. It says so back in the 29th chapter of Exodus. He said, Moses, you build me a house. Moses says, I'm going to go with you. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. What could be better? Nothing. Now, what's another benefit besides the fellowship or the guarantee is the preservation and protection. If God goes with them, who else would they need? Paul said, if God be for us, who could be against us? Thank you. You see, God's power had parted the Red Sea and had made a shield between Moses and the people and between Pharaoh's and the armies of Egypt. There was dry land for the Israelites and torrential flood for the Egyptians. You know why? Because God was with Israel. Think about this. Through the wilderness, no invading nation ever stormed the camp. The Amalekites came upon the rear ranks one time, and he ate them up. They ate them up. Destroyed all those that were lagging behind. There's a lot of lesson in that. We've misused that scripture. There's no people, one was left among them. No, the Amalekites had eaten them up. Isn't that right, Levon? But you know what? The Amalekites didn't destroy Israel at all. Because Moses prayed. You remember? Oh, thank God for Moses. Moses made intercession. You remember? The safety in God's presence is what we're saying. Now, the third privilege is direction and guidance. God led them supernaturally by pillar and by cloud. Their way was unknown without him. They were in strange territory. Where could they have gone if he had not gone with them? That's why we know, you see, when the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night led them into the wilderness, that God was in that too. There was a testing for them. There was a maze of paths and choices to be made, but the all-wise one chooses the right path. You know that old song, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought, O Words with Heavenly Comfort Wrought? How many of you remember that old song? Brother, listen, the fact that He leadeth us is a tremendous comfort statement. Yeah. O Words with Heavenly Comfort Wrought, He leadeth me. It's the same for them. There's a psalm I'd like you to turn to as a kind of a wayside thing. Not that we don't have plenty to say in Exodus, but this is such a tremendous commentary. Psalm 107. And when we get through, we're going to see that he led them. They wandered, but he led them to a city of habitation. Did you hear that? They wandered, but he led them to a city of habitation. You remember Exodus 15? The horse and rider catching the sea. Thou hast led thy people to thine habitation. Uh-huh. You know, you need to spend an hour or two a week putting these scriptures together in your mind. Yeah. Because this is exactly what he's done. Look at Psalm 107, verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They cried out to the Lord of their trouble. He delivered them out of their distress. He led them also by straight way to go to an inhabited city. Remember Exodus 15? Thou hast led thy people to a place of thine, a mountain of thy habitation. Remember? Well, see, now they're in this march. But we know when the psalmist looked back and reflected on it that God was faithful. And I'll tell you, we know he led them to a place of habitation. And the city there is Jerusalem of the Old Testament. And the city in the New Testament is Zion, which is the church. Yeah. Don't sell yourself short. You're not a parenthesis or a shortstop waiting for God to get to first base and do something. You are the apple of God's eye, the church. My, how God loved us. You know, God so loved the world. And Christ loved the church. And gave himself for the church, and we are the place of God's habitation, the temple of the New Testament. Isn't that good? Did you like that? But see, he led them, because he led them. He led them to a place of habitation. See, his presence, his safety, his guiding, and his... Now, in the wilderness, if God went with them, there's communion. Not this, you know, bread and wine stuff that we do in remembrance, but there was fellowship and communion. They could have slaughtered 10,000 animals. They could have drenched the countryside with the blood of animals. But if God had not been there to accept their sacrifices, there would have been no communion. I'm talking to you about the value of the presence of God with his people. You see, without the priesthood, and they get it all straight again. You know, Moses and Levi and they all get back in there again. And it's all just going to work all right. Beginning of chapter 35, they start all over, you know. And invest the priesthood, build the tabernacle, move on. But without the priesthood, now you hear me, without the priesthood standing between unrighteous, needy people and a righteous, holy, majestic God, the priesthood stood between the two to make mediation and intercession for the people so that they could go on and fulfill God's purposes. Rivers of blood could have flown if God hadn't been there. There'd be nobody to mediate. But God, he said, my presence. I'm talking to you about the presence of God and what it meant to the camp of Israel to have God's presence. All of his purposes can be fulfilled if he goes with them. Now, this word rest, my, what a topic the rest of God is. I want to read just one verse or so, and you might want to just put this down somewhere. It wouldn't hurt to put down these scriptures that would go, because they always, you know, you stumble over it the next week and you say, oh, wow. In the 11th chapter of Isaiah, I want to read one verse. Oh, brother. Two verses. Verse 9. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. I'm talking to you about the place of God's habitation now. It's the same thing. For all the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's how I know there's going to be a revival. Did you hear that? All of the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. The Lord Jesus meant it when he said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. But now here's the verse. Then it will come about in that day, that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. The nations are going to take another look out of that dry root, the Lord Jesus. The nations are going to take another look. They have done, this has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled. Listen to what they're going to do. They'll take another look to resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people. Now here's what I wanted to read to you. And his resting place will be glorious. Hallelujah. Does he rest in you? Do you rest in him? Do you partake of a down payment of the glory of God and the heavenly presence? Well, his rest is glorious. You realize you don't have to do anything to work out salvation. There's a rest. Now, well, that's one. Psalm 132, verse 14 says, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for the Lord has chosen Zion. Pardon my excitement. The Lord has chosen Zion for his habitation. That's Psalm 132. That is one of the most beautiful psalms. And it says, her poor shall have bread. What bread? The bread that came down from heaven. Who are the poor? Those poor in spirit, willing to be taught. The poor will have bread. And then it says something even better than that. The saints will shout aloud for joy. My problem. It becomes my prerogative. Yeah. Did you shout at the football game? I was with some men last night, yesterday afternoon, at a certain home eating barbecue, and the men got plumb turned on to the ball game. Uh-huh. Hallelujah. I was in Sears buying some old trash bags yesterday, and I couldn't get those jokers to wait on me because they listened to the football game. I said, you know, if I took my Bible in there and got all excited or had me tape recorder and was listening, wait a minute, you know, wait a minute, they'd think I was nuts, wouldn't they? Hallelujah. The Bible says because God had desired to live among his people, that the saints will shout aloud for joy. Yeah. That's all right, isn't it, to say wow. Yeah. I'm talking to you now just as this is us. This is what it meant to Israel. This is what it means to the church. The Lord Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, if that's not a Labor Day text, that's those that are striving to be righteous by the law. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and you're heavy laden with taxes and the burdens and cares of this world. He said, I'll give you rest. That's one of the greatest texts in the New Testament. You'll find rest and refreshings for your soul. Hebrews 4 says, those of us who believe, we've already entered into the rest. Y'all hear me? Those of us who believe, we've already entered into the rest. He said, if Joshua could have given them rest, then God wouldn't have sent somebody better. I'm talking to you, friends, about God's presence. It's as real for Christian life fellowship this morning as it was to Israel in the wilderness. If it's not real, it's sterile, and it's not spirit and life that Jesus Christ said it was. Mm-hmm. See, the Bible is always new. It's always relevant. It always ministers life. We always get the witness of the Spirit, don't we, John? That this is ours. That his presence with us guarantees safety and protection and guidance and revelation and communion with him and peace. See, the rest is a result of his presence. And the end, his presence is the end result of believing. See, the history of Israel is something else. It is really something to behold. In the wilderness, they fell into unbelief. You remember? They murmured, remember? Complaining. And later in the book of Kings, they fell into Baal worship. But regardless of their sin, there's always a remnant of people. Because God is faithful to his promise. In the 21st chapter of Joshua, and you need to see this, because the first time I saw this, it changed my whole understanding of the Bible. Not that that's any great shake, but it sure helped me. Joshua chapter 21. You need to see this. We don't talk about this, except the word rest. Joshua 21, verse 43. I want you to see this. Now look in your Joshua book, after Deuteronomy. Scripture says, verse 43 says, so the Lord gave all Israel the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and they lived in it. See, I used to think that God was still going to run the Arabs off the face of the earth and give that land to the Jews. God gave it to them. Are you seeing this in your Bible? See, this makes a lot of we get so hung up on the news, and we need to get hung up on Jesus. You see, you don't look at the news and have the victory or not have the victory. You look at Christ and have the victory, period. Now, it says, we need to look at these three verses. These are tremendously important. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest. That's what I want to get to. The Lord gave them rest on every side. Y'all's Bible say that? According to all that he had sworn to their fathers. You know why he did it? Because he magnified his word above all his name. He said, I'll give you a land flowing with milk and honey. And even though the masses of the people disappointed him greatly, he still kept his word. And then it says, no one of their enemies stood before them. You know why? That's because he went with them, according to his word. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. You know, if he couldn't do anything else, he'd just send a bunch of hornets in to sting them. He did it. Not one of the good promises which the Lord made to the house of Israel failed, all came to pass. And they didn't go fighting and struggling and all this kind of stuff. God gave them rest. And their problem was unbelief. And let's just say their problem. Let's say our problem. You see, we really don't really believe God as fully as we ought to, do we? But we're learning. See, God's not through with us yet. Put a sign around your neck. Under construction. He's slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, you see. And keeps revealing himself to us. You see, you say, well, why get into all that? To prove that God was with them and that he kept his word. Now, what Moses is saying, now hear what Moses is really saying. He's not saying it like this, but this is what he's really saying. I'd rather stay in the wilderness with you than to go to Canaan without you. Now, that'd preach, wouldn't it? I'd rather stay in the wilderness with you, Lord, than have the best that heaven and earth affords without you. For his soul, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? This is, in essence, the same, you know, peel another layer off and that's what you get. God's presence turns the desert into a garden. That's what Isaiah says. If, you know, the desert would flourish like a garden, that's because Jesus came. But all the gardens in Canaan and all the vineyards of Eshcol, you remember the grapes of Eshcol? Man, they were so big it took two big men with two big poles. With one big pole, but two big men to carry one cluster of grape out of the valley of Eshcol because God had told them, man, the vineyards, wait till you see those grapes. But without the presence of God, what would it matter? There's much more to be said about the presence of God. You could never exhaust that, but I want to tell you this. Now, you hear me real well. It's the one thing that the church better be coveting. Did you hear me? It is the one thing that we have to have. The psalmist says, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after you. When that ceases to be our confession, then we are really in trouble. Let me tell you, back in the Old Testament, in the book of Samuel, the daughter-in-law of Eli, who was the wife of Phinehas, gave birth to a son. And she said, name him Ichabod, for the glory has departed from Israel. For the Ark of the Covenant, and that was God's known presence. The Philistines came upon the camp of Israel, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, and that was God's place of residence among the Old Testament people, was the Ark of the Covenant. We've wrung that out good. The Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, and it caused the daughter-in-law of Eli, the wife of Phinehas, into a premature delivery of a child. And she said, just name him Ichabod, because the glory has left Israel. Because of the condition of the priesthood. You know who the priesthood is, don't you? Friends, if the priesthood of the New Testament church becomes profaned with the world and polluted with sin, the glory of God will not abide in a polluted priesthood. Now, we don't hear much about holiness and sanctification and clean living, but I'll tell you, it's there. You can do with it what you want. God expects a clean church. Not to be defiled with the things of the world. That's New Testament. I mean, the epistles are full of that kind of teaching. Does everybody see this? The ark was gone. She said, the glory has departed. Just call him Ichabod. And then in the New Testament, the presence of the Lord Jesus is outside the church at Laodicea. And we find him standing and knocking. He said, if any man will hear me, I'll come in. And I'll sup with him, and he can sup with me. But I'm telling you, friends, when the glory of God, the presence of the Lord, is gone from the church, you have a club. You have an association. You have a meeting. Well, that's what I see. In verse 16, Moses gives an exegesis of verse 15. He just tells him what he's saying. Your people be my people. They'll be different many people on earth. I'll be with them. Now, Moses is progressive in his request. He says, the Lord said to Moses, I'll do this thing because you have found favor in my sight. Now, I want you to know Moses gets bolder and bolder. Look what he says in verse 18. This is the biggie. You see, God's answers had built faith in Moses. Can y'all see Moses creeping up a little closer and a little closer and getting a little bolder? Because he's hungry for God. He wants a manifestation of the presence of God like he's never had before. I was reading a commentary on this sermon out of Spurgeon's sermon, and he says, it's the biggest stretch of faith. Don't you like the way it's stretch of faith? And he said, because God had answered tenfold, Moses prayed 100-fold. And then he answered 100-fold, so Moses threw 1,000 at him. Said, show me your glory. Now, if you're not, that needs to be a big verse to you. Show me your glory. You see, it's a natural yearning in the heart of man, but it is a supreme request. Show me your glory. Did Moses know what he was asking? Some writers say yes, yes. Others say no, no. So we don't know. Who cares? His glory could have been a fire. It wasn't the burning bush. It could have been a torrential wall of water. It wasn't the Red Sea. But let me tell you the difference. Moses had learned God's ways, and the children of Israel had seen his acts. And that's Psalm 103. If you don't know Psalm 103, get it down. He learned he was trustworthy. He learned he could trust him. That's a real good point. He knew his heart. Psalm 103 says he showed his ways, his personality, his trustworthiness, his character, his way of doing things. He showed that to Moses. And Moses saw the acts like the children of Israel saw the acts, but under the acts, Moses saw the reason for God's deliverances. Now, all the Israelites had seen in part the glory, but there was something else that Moses wanted to see. Hold to Psalm 103. We'll come back to it one day. More than anybody could ever put on paper, from 19 through 23, there's more than we could ever chew out. There's a manifestation of his glory, there's a concealment of his glory, and there's a shielding from his glory. The Lord's first statement tells us, I'll tell you, friends, listen to me real carefully. God's glory is first of all bound up in his goodness. Now listen. God said, Moses said, show me your glory. And God said, I will make my goodness pass before you. Does everybody see how that his goodness is the first manifestation of his glory? Man, the goodness of God is just something else. I mean, you just have to think about how gloriously good he is in every way. But now the next aspect of his glory, and you have to think to see what we're talking about. He says, I'll make my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord. You see, the name of the Lord is the guarantee of his character. Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus, Emmanuel, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the boss. He's God. And while these names were not yet tacked on to him, he was from before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God that saved the people from their sins and was manifested as King of kings and Lord of lords in the mind of God before any stone was ever put in place or any mountain spoken into existence. And the Bible is the unraveling of his glorious plan of redemption and his manifestation of redemption power in the journey of Israel from the creation of man to the last verse of Revelation. It's just an ongoing thing. And the more you teach it, and the more you learn it, the more you look at it, the more it just falls into place. And it's just like, it's orderly, it's reasonable, it's logical. There are no holes or gaps or things that you really can't come to grips with. And the things we don't understand is how God did proclaim his goodness to a people as stinking as we are. And we don't stink as bad as they did, really. Maybe, I don't know. But man is something to come to grips with. You see, man, through Adam and Eve, made a god out of themselves. God had said, do this and don't do that, and they said, we'll do what we please. She, you know, the little woman, she was deceived, poor little simple silly thing. And Adam wasn't deceived because he loved the bride. And there you have another type of Christ. Jesus knew what he was getting into when he came into this sinful world. Adam, he was not deceived. He saw the bride had been deceived, but she was the bride. Well, I don't want to get into that, but that's really good if you just think about that. That'll ring little bells. Just think about it for a minute. For love of the bride. That's a side of Adam you might not have ever thought about before. In spite of all of his honoriness, he wasn't going to leave that little woman out there to be fair prey for the devil. And you say, well, I can't believe that. Doesn't matter whether you do or not. You know, it's just there. I would never fall out of fellowship with somebody because you didn't agree with me on something, because I don't know enough. It ain't worth it. I can tell you, I don't know that much. Now, the next part of his glory is his sovereignty. Now look at the verse real carefully. He said, I will make my goodness pass before you. He said, show me your glory. Okay, I'll show you my goodness. And then he says, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. And we'll not get past this in the time that we have left. But I want to tell you, God's glory is in his goodness, and in His sovereignty. And He could have been good, 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 good in promise and performance. But if He didn't have the sovereign power to perform it, it wouldn't have amounted to anything. See, that's why His wrath is such a beautiful attribute. If He didn't have wrathful power enough to destroy the devil as He did at the cross where Jesus defeated him, and if He didn't have power enough to get rid of Israel's enemies, His intentions of His heart wouldn't amount to anything. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I know you've heard that. But you see, God was God, and He is good, and then He's powerful enough to bring about the good that He has desired to perform to His people. Now, Moses knew that God was a spirit, and how he and the Lord had communed friend to friend, we really don't know. And I just can't figure that out, but I know what I told you a while ago, it wasn't in visions. It was in places and ways that they could understand each other. You know what 1 John 8, 1, John, the first chapter of John's Gospel, and man, this is a goodie. This is a biggie. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. But no man has seen God at any time. But when Jesus came, but that was in that day and not in gospel day. Moses' eyes nor our eyes, neither one. See, we cannot discern spirits. They're beyond our realm. Back in Exodus 24, and I don't know how to come to grips with this. It says they saw the God of Israel. Remember that? We had such a good time there. He saw something that was a representation of the God of Israel. So here's Moses daring to ask God, show me your glory. Because he'd learned his ways. And because he'd learned his ways, he knew he wasn't going to hurt him. Don't even get that. He knew he wasn't going to send a fire to consume him. He knew he wasn't going to send a wall of water to drown him because he'd learned his ways. He understood his trustworthiness. He saw what was behind all that he had done. Let me say this because we have to quit. Let me just say this to you. And I'll pick that up there next Sunday, the Lord willing. But in case you don't come back, there's always visitors. And there's always folks that can't put up with me, so they say, I'm going to move my leg. No. Let me tell you something. God is sovereignly good. When Moses wanted to see him, he said, I'll show you my goodness, and I'll be gracious upon whom I'll be gracious. He said, I will, because I can. I'm sovereign. But let me tell you something. I heard preachers say this, and it is so good, I just have to give credit to it. And I have repeated it. And you will want to write it down sometime and repeat it. I heard David Coot from International Bible College say this. He said, in trusting God, we can be sure that He is too wise to make a mistake. He is too wise to make a mistake. He loved you too much to hurt you. And He's too powerful to fail. I'm talking to you about God's glory being revealed in His goodness and in His sovereignty. God has designed a church. A people. You see, when you think about His goodness just to the children of men, the buckets haven't been passed, huh? Oh, hallelujah. When you think of His goodness to the children of men, now you just think about it. There's roads to travel. There's fields to plant and food to harvest. Think about from the fish, the birds, all the feathered creatures, from the hyssop to the cedars of Lebanon. That'll put a smile on your face, won't it? From the crowder peas to the kiwi fruit, from the butter bean to the avocado, from catfish to caviar. I'm talking to you about the gamut, the realm of God's provision and goodness to the children of men. Let that ring around in your head a minute. Then when you think about the goodness of God to His chosen people, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all He's done for me, are you seeing just a little taste of His goodness? And when Moses was hungry for Him, that's what He showed him. And just to wrap it up, but we'll go back to it. He had to hide him in the cleft of a rock. Somebody gets that because their mouth is watering. I said He had to hide him where the rock was cleft to show him His glory. Great verses. Well, God bless you.